I have this for you on your notes, but I want you to see it in your Bibles and mark it. If you mark it, if you mark your word, this is important. It'll help you in understanding something about the Old Testament. Psalms 141 and verse 2 is what I'm wanting, but let's read verse 1. And it says, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." And then verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." In other words, prayer in the Old Testament is incense. And when you read the word incense in the Old Testament, if you'll look at it as prayer and as praise, it'll help you to understand what the portion of Scripture is really saying in the Spirit. And the rest of that verse, "And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Incense in the Word is prayer and praise. I want you to get that from this verse of Scripture. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Now, the last part of that verse is also talking about it being as incense, but he says evening sacrifice. Now turn over to Exodus 30, 7 and 8, and I'll clear that up for you. Well, 7 and 8 is what'll help you clear that up, but I want to read a little bit more than that because I want to show you something. I believe I made the statement in one of the services Sunday that the nature of man is likened in the Old Testament as wood. Wood in the Bible is the human nature. And in the tabernacle of Moses, they had all of this furniture. They had the altar, the burnt altar out there where they would sacrifice the blood offerings. It was made of wood and covered with gold. The laver was made of brass and covered with gold. Or maybe it was just brass. Better check me on that. I won't get too... But in the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. There was the shewbread table, which was made of wood and covered with gold. There was the candlesticks, which was covered with gold. Then there was the altar of incense, which was made of wood and covered with gold. Now, what this speaks to us in the spiritual applications of this is that it's human nature putting on the divine nature. Human nature being clothed upon with Christ. "Put ye on Christ," Paul said. Put on the new man. And that's what this is speaking to us. And in the tabernacle of Moses, it's such a beautiful example of that. And in Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." Incense upon prayer, praise, and worship, you'll build an altar, he says, of wood. And then he says, verse 3, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about." Now your prayer and your praise, your incense, should be covered with gold. It should be divine in the nature. Lifting of your hands is prayer and praise, and it's divine unto the Lord. The natural part of you is overcome by the divine nature. And that divine man, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, is praising the Lord. The gold comes forth. And then drop down to verse 7. And here's where I'm taking off from Acts 3. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning." Exodus 30, verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it." Every morning, incense was burnt. Every morning, prayer and praise was offered. Verse 8. "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So in the evening also there was a time of prayer and praise, a time of burning of incense. Two incense burned, in the morning and in the evening. Ministry is to praise and pray twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. And this is a perpetual thing that goes through the generations. You also, since Jesus says throughout the Scriptures, but one I'm thinking of right now is in Revelations 1:6. It says that you are kings and priests. Then you too then are to burn incense twice a day. And wouldn't it be wonderful if that if every morning when we got up, the first thing we did was burn some incense unto the Lord and have a little prayer. And then if the last thing that we did was burn a little incense unto the Lord and have some prayer and some praise. Covered, of course, with the divine nature. Burn it upon the altar of incense. Lift it unto Him. Now, I'm getting somewhere. True ministry will have a lifestyle like this. When you read about the Levitical priest in the Old Testament, that is what ministry should be doing. And if the Word tells me that the priest done it in the morning and done it in the evening, then I take that literally. I am to pray and to praise in the morning and in the evening, at least, if not more. And true ministry, you'll find, will do this, and they'll have a lifestyle of prayer and of praise and of worship. And if you'll think about the life of Jesus, sometimes you read about Him, and He went out early in the mornings and prayed and praised the Father. And sometimes you read about Him, and it was late in the evening. He went and He prayed, and He praised. He's my pattern. Twice a day, in the Levitical priesthood, incense was lifted up. The morning incense and the evening incense. All right, that's the foundation. Let's go to Acts 3. Who remembers, week before last, what happened in Acts chapter 2 at 9 o'clock in the morning? What happened in Acts chapter 2 at 9 o'clock in the morning? Holy Ghost come blowing in there at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I shared with you that that was the time of the morning incense. And in the natural temple, the Hiram temple, the brick board and mortar temple, in the natural temple, there was a natural lost priest burning natural incense on a natural altar, and a few blocks down the street in an old upper room was 120 real temples lifting up real incense unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, at 9 o'clock in the morning, God changed temples. He left the Hiram temple, which was the brick board and mortar temple, and went to the Naos temple, which is you and me. He changed temples at 9 o'clock in the morning, the time of the morning incense. And it was on the day of Pentecost, and all those Jews were in that city, in that natural temple, because it was 9 o'clock in the morning, the time of natural incense, they were having church. They were having church when the Holy Ghost blew in that upper room and that anointing ran out on that street and about 3,000 were saved. And then we read on over there and we saw where all those priests got saved, remember? All those preachers got saved. How would you like it if all the preachers in Georgia got saved? You see? And if it happened right here, right now, right today, and it blew in here, and we ran out on these streets and we ran up through this city, who would come out and say, what meaneth this? Amen. And it said that all nations were there. Remember all the names of the nations that it talked about were there? Put a denomination in front of that. And if it happened here and it ran out on this city, it would be the denominations that would come out and be saying, what meaneth this? And we could say to them, this is that, that Joel prophesied about. And there's a couple of things before I get started that I want to just bring out. Acts chapter 2 could not have taken place, I just want to mention because I didn't mention them last week, or last time, except for verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. And it says that they gladly received the word. They gladly received the Logos. They gladly received it. Everything that a New Testament church accomplishes will be based, on Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the reception of the Word of God. If you don't receive what is shared from this pulpit, nothing will happen. They gladly received it. And then you had the results of Acts 42 through 47. 3,000 saved, continued in the apostles' doctrines or teachings steadfastly, house to house daily, the breaking of the bread, signs and wonders. The anointing was spent on what it was meant to be spent on, signs and wonders. It wasn't spent on putting out little fires and little arguments between the saints. It was spent on what it needs to be spent on, signs and wonders, and as I'll say time and time again, chasing disease and devils and death. That's what the apostles did, and they stayed steadfast in that word. Then, I want to make sure that you understand this. It says that in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, this is not a commune. They did not have a commune. It was a community, but it was not a commune. They sold their junk, but kept their houses. They sold their television sets, but they kept their houses. Because you see, as you read on down through there, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord, homothamadon, in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. They kept their houses. I'm not hip on communes. I like communities. I wish this whole area was a community of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not hip on everybody living together. I don't think that's what the Word teaches. I know that's not what the Word teaches because it says that they stayed steadfast and went from house to house daily. Now, Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Very important. Being the ninth hour. This entire chapter and what happens here would not have been possible had not the apostolic ministry had a lifestyle of prayer and praise and worship. They had it built into them. God had built into these boys, these men, to go and pray. He's built into me. Pray. And if I don't pray, sometimes during the day, I feel I have sinned. And I know that some of you feel that same way. For to know good and to do it not is sin. And to me, I know that that is good. And if I don't have my time with the Lord, and I try to be, sometimes I'm too nitpicky. Now, I don't try to push it off on others, but I'll get up every morning early, at least 1 hour early, except on Mondays. I'm tired on Mondays, Lord. I get up every morning early, at least an hour, and that's the Lord's hour. And I'll pray, and I'll praise Him. I don't get too vocal because I don't want to wake up the whole house. But I'll pray and I'll praise Him and I'll study, and that's His hour. And then when I come home at night, before I go to bed, I'm back in my room again, having my time with my Lord again. Now, I don't say that's what everybody should do, and I didn't say that to try to make you think I'm some kind of saint or nothing. It's just what I do. Because that's what I see ministry does. But not just because that's what I see ministry does. It's because what I want to do. I want to have some time with Him. Now, in these apostles was built this hour of prayer, this time of prayer daily, and it was the ninth hour. Now, what time would that be on your clock? What time would that be on your AM, PM clock? No. 3 o'clock. All right. The Jewish time would start at 6 o'clock in the morning. The third hour was 9 o'clock. In Acts chapter 2, it was 9 o'clock in the morning, and it was the third hour. So now it is the ninth hour, which is the time of the evening incense. And it's now the ninth hour, or it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So here God goes again. He's waiting until they're having church in the temple, and He's fixing to do something that's going to tear that temple wide open. Because if you know Acts chapter 3, and if you've ever read it, here they are over in the big church, having service, lifting up natural incense on a natural altar by a lost priest, lifting it up, and they're fixing to raise up this cripple and go running and leaping and praising God through what? The temple. Now, what if one morning we're having church in here, and God just has him a big time, and we take off down the street running, and we go down to the First Baptist Church, and we go running through the First Baptist Church. And that's what God's fixing to do. And that's what Acts chapter 3 is all about. He has changed temples, and he wants everybody to know it. You think about it. I go out here one morning, and they push little Jerry up here in that wheelchair. And I lay hands on that kid, and he jumps out of that thing. But you'd have to run hard to beat me down there. I'd go running and leaping and praising God, me and Jerry. Hallelujah. Well, that's what happened here in Acts chapter 3. Now, I done blew my whole Bible. That was my punchline. All right, that's what's going to happen. So remember that at 3 o'clock, at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, God done something in Acts chapter 2. They're having church, and God changes temples. Here in Acts chapter 3, they're having church, and God's going to raise up this cripple who has been crippled for over 40 years. We'll read that in Acts chapter 4. He's going to raise him up, and they're going to go running right through the middle of Solomon's porch. And he waits until they're having church. Now, that amazed me when I saw that. Two times in a row, he does that. God's a mess. You can't figure him out. You would have thought that he would have done this real nice and quiet, you know, and real dignified. But he has this no-name, once cripple, hanging on to Peter and John running through Solomon's porch. Now, here's something you may have never thought about. This cripple is sitting beside the gate, which is called Beautiful. And it's a big gate. I've heard and read that it was 80 feet tall and 65 feet wide. Big gate. A lot of people passing through there. Going to the temple. It's time of prayer. A lot of Jews running up and down through there. And here's this cripple. Now, the King James Bible reads that he was laid there. And it kind of reads like he was already there. But what it actually reads in the Greek is that he was being brought. Now, before I lose my thought, how many times did Jesus go in the temple? I don't know. A bunch. And this cripple was laid there daily. Read it. And certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried whom they laid daily. Did Jesus ever see this cripple? Sure. Did he ever heal this cripple? No. Why? It was a divine purpose. This was in purpose, in the very divine purpose of God, so that this cripple would be an exhibit to those people in that temple of the miraculous healing power, Jesus Christ. And Peter is going to say over there, "Why look ye at us? As if by our power or by our holiness." And then he's going to preach to them, Jesus, whom you crucified, he said. Now, you thought you killed him, but if he's dead, how come this cripple is healed? Now, that's Acts 3 in a nutshell for you, just about. But that's the purpose of it. Jesus walked by this cripple daily and never healed him. And Ecclesiastes 3:3 says that there is a time to be healed. Let me say this. If you ever think God has not got everything under control, think one more time. He has got everything under such control. Jesus did not move by his feelings. Did he want to heal this cripple? Sure he did. But he never did. Because he knew the times and the purposes of the Father. And this was one of them. Now that's good. Amen. Now it says here that as they went to the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This word alms, we immediately think of it meaning monies. And of course, It does relate to that. But the word really means compassionateness. He was really asking for some compassion there, but he had a cup. And the way that the world thinks that we give compassion is by giving them money, the cup. And the root of all evil is the love of money. So here lies this cripple from his mother's womb with the cup stuck out and walks by Peter and John. I'm not going by the notes at all. Walks by Peter and John, and they're going into the temple, and he asks alms of them. And it looked as if, well, let's go to the notes. I can. Lame man, page 10. Page 10. I just did that one. Number 2, looks of faith, verses 4 through verses 6. And it says, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him, and John said, with Peter and John, with John, said, look on us. That's the first look. And he gave heed unto them. That's the second look. Peter and John looked at the cripple, but then the cripple looked at Peter and John with this cup stuck out, thinking to receive something from them. And he did, didn't he? Looks of faith. And then, after it's all done, there's another look. Jump over to verse 12. I'm way ahead of myself, but let me stick it in here. In verse 12 it says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at us? Why look ye so earnestly on us? Three looks. The apostles looked, the crippled look, and then everybody in the temple looked. I have got to look on you as your ministry. Ministry has to look on you with a compassion to take care of your need. But you have got a part to play too. You've got to look on the ministry. Remember in Sunday night's message in Acts chapter 6, Peter says, look ye out, or the apostle said, look ye out. And that meant to go and to study them, to visit them, to pay a visit. Peter says here, look at us. I have got to live a life that says, look at me. Examine my life. Check me out. Look at me. Is my life what it's supposed to be? Look at us. Look at me. And real ministry should live that kind of a life. It has to live it, or it's not ministry. I can't go down. I'm going to stay on this till we do something about it. God's put it on. Until I can't go down to the pit stop and be getting those books and then being laying all over my house when you come pay me a visit. And get up here behind this pulpit and preach holiness and righteousness to you. I can't do that. Look at me. Peter said, look at us. And if I can look at you and see your need, you look at me and see my holiness or my righteousness or the life that I live and what I am telling you is true, what will happen is the need will be met. The cripple in you will be healed. You will go running and leaping and praising God through this city. And then everybody in this city will begin to look at us. That's the third look. They in the temple looked at them. And Peter says, why look at us? It's Jesus. We have to portray Jesus. When you see me, you've got to see the Jesus in me. You can't see the Delbert. I don't want you to see the Delbert. I want him to die. When the city sees the first assembly of God, it has to see Jesus. It's not enough to be called the first assembly of God unless we look at humanity first. And I wrote that in your notes. First comes the city. Being called the first church doesn't mean a thing to me unless we're first to meeting their need. As they stick that cup out at us, we've got to meet that need. And in Acts 2, just listen. They sold their possessions. We read that a few minutes ago. And we want to see a New Testament church, we all do. But how many are willing to pay the New Testament price? And it's not a tenth. The tithe, and this has got nothing at all to do with Acts 3. The tithe is a principle. And it's not what you pay, it's what you become. You become a tithe. You can read it for yourself. I don't have time to run it through. But Isaiah speaks about it. And then again, in the book of Revelations in the 14th chapter, there is a first fruit. First fruit is the same thing as a tithe. It's a tithe, but it's of the first fruits. There is a first fruit company that will mature first. Any crop that is raised, there is a first fruit. There's a group of that fruit, of that crop that matures first. That's the first fruit. And there's a tithe of the first fruit that will be taken off of Mount Zion first. That's Revelation 14. And let me get back to here. I'm fixing to chase a rabbit, and I don't want to do that. In the Song of Solomon, in the first chapter, in the sixth verse, she says, "Don't look at me, for I'm black." Now, I'm not talking racially here. But her life had some sin in it, is the way I want to bring that out. There are areas of your life you don't want me looking at because it's black to you. I know that's true because there's areas of my life that have not yet come under the lordship of Jesus Christ that I'm not going to just flash out and show you. I don't want you looking at it yet. I'm working on it just like you're working on some areas in yours. But the thing that I want to get from this is that we, all of us, but looking and I'm preaching to myself, I have got to lead a life that says, look at me. You've got to lead a life that says, look at you. Examine my life. Come to my home. Talk to my kids. Talk to my bill collectors. Talk to anybody that you want to look at in my life. Look at me. And Peter said to this cripple, look on us. And the eyes fastened. And you know what happened. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Verse 5. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I heard a joke about that. There was this big church and had the chandeliers, carpeting. Everything was immaculate, expensive. The priest said, we can't say, silver and gold have we none any longer, can we? And the individual he was speaking to says, no, but neither can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And every time I read this verse, silver and gold have I none, I get the revelation that God gave me about this. Because we seem to think poor Peter, he didn't have any silver, and he didn't have any gold, he didn't have any money, poor Peter. But if you'll study the life of Peter, he owned his own home. He didn't have just one fishing boat. He had a fleet. Poor Peter. And then you can read where they brought the monies and laid it at the apostles' feet. Poor Peter. You see, it wasn't that Peter was poor or that the apostles were poor. And it wasn't that it was silver and gold had he none. The revelation of that verse is this. Silver and gold didn't have Peter. He had all he wanted. It just didn't have him. Because Peter had spent a summer evening on a sandy beach with the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times had the question put to him, Peter, lovest thou these more than me? And until we can come up with the right answer to that same question, we can never be used like the apostolic ministry of Acts chapter 2 was. We've got to come to the revelation that silver and gold don't have me, and I have got to come to the place where I can drop everything and go down to Cornelius's house and minister to him and watch the signs fall. Acts chapter 10. Peter was in a place of ministry that he could just forget everything and go minister. And until we reach that place, we're really not ministering. Now, God dealt with me this week concerning this particular point. He's really working on this old boy. All right. Silver and gold don't have me. For such as I have, give I thee. Now, here it is. This is what I want want to just bring out right here. Such as I have, give I thee. I think I have got that in your notes. And I just want to read it, I think, if I can find it. Okay, that's the lift and the leap. But I want to bring out the what I have. Look on this. Mm-hmm. Such as I have. That's it. All right, number 3A. 3A. I've got 3A. Lift and leap. Okay. Let's read that. Just read it with me. Such as I have. That is where it comes down to. Paul said that the faith he preached was in two places, in the mouth and in the heart. To have it in your heart won't do a bit of good until it comes out your mouth. And to have it in your mouth and not in your heart won't do a bit of good if you pair it in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name all day long. It has to be in your heart and in your mouth. Now, here's what I'm saying. How much God have you got? Peter was offering what he had in his heart and was saying it with his mouth, such as I have. And the word have means come into existence at hand and present. And what I want to say to you today, and what I'm saying to me today, what do I have to give thee? What do you have to minister to the crippled? What do I have? What do you have? What do we have when people come in here that we can say, but such as I have, give I thee? And in so many churches, in so many places, that's exactly what they've been getting, is what the church had to give them. I don't want it to be that way here. I want it to be that we really have something to give them. Not silver and gold. But what we have will be a compassionateness for a crippled humanity that we can reach out with the right hand and lift them up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And go running with them and leaping with them and praising God with them. But it has to come to the place where I have got something to give. Is this making sense? Peter says, silver and gold don't have me, but what I have, give I thee. And he reached out with his right hand and lifted up that cripple. And that speaks of a right hand ministry. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. With his left hand, Jesus then can minister to the Father with our psalms and our hymns and our spiritual songs as we pray and praise to him. But with his right hand, he can reach crippled humanity. He can reach you and he can reach me. And the right hand speaks of fellowship and the right hand speaks of ministries. And right there, Luke wrote it down. With the right hand, he raised up that cripple. And you and me, with a right hand ministry, with one hand that reaches out to crippled humanity and with another hand that lifts up incense of praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and with another hand that reaches out to this city, that's what the true church is. With one hand, we're worshiping and we're praising Him who created us. But with the other hand, we're reaching out to a crippled and a lame humanity that's been sitting by the beautiful gate for 40 years waiting for somebody to come by and raise them up. And the time has come. The time is now here. I could get into a bunch of things about the number 40. It's a number for testing. It's a number for trial. He was sitting there over 40 years. Lafayette is waiting for a ministry that not only can jump and praise God and have beautiful song services and praise services, and we'll have that. I promise you, that's high on my list, because I know that that's half of it. But there's another half, that we can't be introverted. We can't just think about us four and no more. We have got to have outreach ministries. We've got to have radio ministries, newspaper ministries. We've got to have go and visit people. We've got to go to hospitals. We've got to reach people. We've got to somehow touched their life with a word that they've never heard before. And they've heard what's out there. They've heard it for 2,000 years. There is a new word. You've heard a little bit of it. Singing tonight about that trumpet. The seventh trumpet. That's the last trumpet. The sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise. It's the seventh trumpet. It's the last trumpet. You're hearing the sound of a trumpet. And I want it to be clear, but I want it to come out as a trumpet. I want it to come out as a blast. And I want to see the dead in Christ rise. And I want to see us changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Us changed into atoms at the sound of that trumpet. Now, he's coming. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And yes, immortality will overtake mortality. And corruption will put on incorruption. But there is a sound of a trumpet right now in the earth, coming forth, that's changing lives and changing people. It changed this cripple, and there's cripples in this city that I want to see changed. In fact, there's some cripples in my life. There's some areas of my life I still want to see changed. I want to see the Christ in me reach down to that cripple, set him aside that beautiful gate, and lift him up so that they could go running and leaping through my temple. Hallelujah. And I can worship and praise God. Now, you need to be the same way. Amen. All right. Where am I at? All right. Verse 7. I don't know if I want to go by the notes or by the Bible. I think I'll just go by the Bible. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed done what? What did he do to Peter and John? Held it. Held on to that ministry, buddy. He had found a real word. He had found something that could change his life. He had found something that he could get some strength from and could put him on his feet, leaping and praising God. And he held on to it. He held on to it. But you better be careful who you hold on to. Because in Acts chapter 4, they all go to jail. And the cripple went too. I said the crippled, ex-cripple, went also. Peter and John went to jail. We know that. But this cripple went also. Watch out who you hold on to. Because true ministry will not be appreciated by the Sanhedrin. True ministry will not be appreciated. And I'm not picking on anybody. But I want to use the term Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and so forth as a point so that you'll know what I'm speaking about. True ministry will not be appreciated by some of those people. You're strange. You're weird. You go running through the temple. You pray for people, and you expect them to get up and walk. And you say you just don't go running and leaping and praising God in the big church. You just don't do that. You don't have them wheel down Jerry's and go out there and kneel down with the baby, talk to him and ask God and beg God to raise him up. You don't do that in the big churches. That realm, and what I want to do before very long is teach and minister on the Tabernacle of Moses, because there are three different realms, and that so easily speaks of three different levels of Christianity: outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. And you can see exactly where you're at by those three realms. You're either in the outer court realm, you're saved, you've given that sacrifice, you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your life, and there is the thing of even water baptism by the laver bowl. But you have not yet entered in that realm. They have not yet entered in. They have not yet entered in into that holy place where there's prayer and praise and worship on the incense. There is the shewbread table, which speaks of the Word. They haven't gotten into the real revelation of the Word. There's also the candlesticks, which is another form of prayer. And then that's basically Pentecostal realm. There's three different levels of light. In the outer court, there's natural light. Sunlight was all they had, natural light. Most churches, is all they've got is natural light, what people have told them for 2,000 years. But in the holy place realm, there's another kind of light. There's a candlestick light, and that's by oil. That's by the Holy Ghost. You have another kind of light. But in that holy of holies, there is real light. For He is back there who is light. God is light. So you have three levels of Christianity. You have three levels of denominations or whatever, or interdenominations, or I don't even like the word denominations. But there are three levels, and I want to get into that. But what I'm trying to bring out here is that that outer court realm does not appreciate us Pentecostal realms. And you don't do what Peter and John and this cripple did in the temple, in the big church, because if you do, you're going to have to answer to the Sanhedrin. And there'll probably be some things that we'll do, knowing it's God's will, that they may want me to answer to in the Sanhedrin. And so what I'm really said all that to say is, are you going to go to jail with me? Are you going to hold on to me? Huh?
Amen.
All right. We'll see, won't we? And he held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together into the to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I have got you a bunch of good stuff in these notes, and you can read it. I'm just having a good time up here, and you can put what I've got in these notes with what I've said and come up with something, I guess. Well, Peter says in verse 12, "Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power, or holiness, we have made this man to walk?" Now, I want to bring out two thoughts here. In the realm that I just spoke of the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and so forth, there are a lot of holy people live holy, godly lives, but do not have the power of the Holy Ghost in their life because they deny the presence of it. You know what I'm talking about. But on the other hand, there are a lot of Pentecostal people who have the power and can dance across the pews and talk in tongues and prophesy, and that's fine. I'm not coming against that. I want that. I want the excitement and the exuberance and the fire of the Holy Ghost in every service. And they have the power of God in their life, but holiness is lacking. And I suppose in no time that I know of, in this last... And then verse 13, it says, "Whom ye delivered up." In other words, I can see Peter's big old long finger pointing at him as he preaches. You know, you. Let's read verse 13. "The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to grant it unto you. You, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now, I can just see that big old long fisherman's finger pointing at those people. You did it. You did it. And then he says he can point over here at this cripple and say, "He walks by who you crucify." And we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. As people are healed and filled and touched and their lives are changed, we can point at the world and say, "You thought it couldn't happen. And with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Look at Him." Now, just look at some of these words that are names that that Peter calls the Lord. In verse 14, he says, "The Holy One and the Just." And in verse 15, I love this one, "The Prince of Life." And the NIV Bible says, "The Author of Life." Life. That word life is Zoe. It's the God kind of life. He is the author of life. Life. And then I want to just close with this last thought is Peter's sermon in verses 19 through 26. It ends with what I have called here the latter rain. And what Peter is going to preach to him here is about the times of refreshing. Read verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times, and notice the S on that, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what Peter is talking about here is the coming again of Christ. And there is probably no more potent scripture in the Bible concerning the coming again of Christ. And he shall send Jesus Christ, speaking of God, he, and God shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. When will he send him? Now, this is the question of the ages, of course. And I think I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to get back there and do some times of refreshing so I can make all this come together for us. Peter puts this thing in three applications. First, he says you've got to repent. And that word repent means to change the way you think. The word repent always deals with how you think. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We've got to change the way we think. Now, that's the first thing Peter says, is you got to think differently. You can't think like the world thinks. Think differently. Repent. Change your thinking. That's the first step, Peter says. And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come. Times is plural. Now also, let's see. Go back to Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days. See the S. Days. Times. And days. It's plural. There's more than one time. There's more than one day. And as I've told you before, and 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says that one day is to the Lord a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. So if I've got 2 days, how many years do I have? 2,000 years. All right, then we go back over to where we were at in Acts chapter 3, and it's talking there about times. So we can see the same thought. There's going to be a times. And there's going to be what James calls, and let's go look at it real quick, and I'll try to put all this together for you, what I'm trying to say. James chapter 5, all this ties together, and it's in your notes. So if I don't make it real clear, maybe you can read it and get it together. And in James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. What's he talking about? Be patient, therefore, brother, unto the coming of the Lord. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. And he likens it to this, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, time work. He waits for something. For the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain, or rains. There's two rains, an early rain and a latter rain. There's 2 days. There's the first 1,000 years. There's the second 1,000 years. The first 1,000 years, the rain came down on the day of Pentecost. There was 120 seed planted in that upper room. That rain came down. The purpose of the former rain, of the first rain, is to get the seed up and out of the ground. 120 seeds sprouted out of that upper room and began to bear fruit. And you and I are seed from that very first seed in that upper room that day. Because of that first outpouring or that first latter form of rain. Did I make that clear? Because of that day, you and I stand and sit here today. We are seed of that seed. Because of that outpouring, of that former rain, of that former 1,000 years, there was that outpouring, and that fruit has grown, and seed has come from seed, and seed, and seed, seeds in itself, and it's just multiplied and multiplied, and now we're all over the whole earth. And you can't go anywhere without finding us. We're like flies. Christians everywhere. Because of that first former outpouring. This is that, Peter said, that Joel prophesied about. The first outpouring. But there's going to be another one. The latter rain. The last 1,000 years. And that's where you and I are at right now. And in 1900, that latter rain started. In California, on Azusa Street, in a little Bible outreach, he blew in there again and they started talking in tongues again. And it started in the 1900s. And here we are today. That rain is coming, and the purpose of the latter rain is to bring that harvest to maturity. Now, you planted gardens. The first rain gets it up out of the ground. But there's another rain, and it rains and it sprinkles on it all the time it's growing, that keeps it alive and growing. And there's been times of refreshing. Are you hearing this? There's been times of refreshing ever since the day of Pentecost. But the latter rain started in 1900. And what that rain will do is bring you and me into maturity. And when that happens, He comes again. Now, under that light, let's look at it. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There they are, the rains. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. When will He send Him? After the rains, after the times of refreshing, after the days. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. Now, I've got that in the NIV and in the Amplified Translation, and I want you to see it. All right, on page 14, at the very top of that page, that is the Amplified Translation of that verse. Of verse 21, whom heaven must receive and retain. Everybody say, and retain. And retain. Until, a time word. There's time involved here. There's days, there's former rains and latter rains and times of refreshing. There's a lot of time involved here. Until the time of the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all His holy prophets from ages past. Now look at what NIV says. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. When's He coming? When everything of the Old Testament prophets prophesied comes to be, beginning with Samuel and going all the way through. And what they talk about is a people that will be raised up in Elijah ministry that will come up and restore the homes. They speak of a people off of Zion that comes to full maturity. They speak of a people that's coming to a full maturity, the latter rain. When's He coming? When the church gets out all the wrinkles, when the church gets out all the spots. When's He coming? When you and I grow up in God and come to the full maturity of the stature of Christ Jesus. Who will happen, who bring that about by the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Who are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we all come unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13. When's He coming? When we're matured. When the body of Christ is matured. And you begin to see things happen like Acts chapter 2 and 3. And 4, and 5, and 6. When we turn the world upside down, when they say in Lafayette, that those people that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, then you can look for Him to come. He can't come. Do you see that? He can't come until we open the way for Him to come.
We got to do something. God's called us to mature. Not sit down and wait, but go out and raise up some cripples. Reach out with a right-hand ministry and raise them up. And Christian raise people every day, or you should. At work, at church, at home. You're always lifting somebody. You're always raising somebody. You got to. That's your nature, to help, to give. Paul called himself, he says, we are able ministers. And that word minister there means dispenser. He pictures himself as a pitcher, pouring himself out for people. I want to be that. I want to pour out my life for you. I want to pour out myself. I want to be an able dispenser. You need to be an able dispenser at work, at home, at church. Lift and raise the cripples. And Acts chapter 3 is that. It's a panorama of what's going to happen at the end of the age. It's a panorama of what's going to happen before Jesus comes back. You'll see it. We'll raise the cripples. And the thing ends with the latter rain. He comes again. And three chapters, the coming of the Lord is spoken of three different times. I've got that in your notes. And all of them are powerful. I talked about one 2 weeks ago. Remember that one? He sits there until his enemies are made his footstools. He has to sit until we make his enemies his footstools. He has to. The Word says it. He has to sit there until all the things that the prophets, beginning with Samuel, come to be. And what we need to do is learn what all the prophets, beginning with Samuel, said. One thought. We are in the business of helping people. And when the church world really comes to the revelation that there's nothing in the world more important than people, we will be getting to where we need to be. Nothing in the world more important than people. Nothing. Helping people is the life of a Christian. But say, and I'll use this as an example, say one of the little kids of the church, Ashley, say, comes up to you and bites you on the leg. Now you can do one of two things. You can bite her back. The parents do that. I've done that. I'll admit it. Kid bit me, I bit her back. Or I can do something else. I can help the kid. I can explain that's not the way to do this thing. And you're saying, you're sitting there right now and you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Does the world bite and gnaw on you every day? Do people at work bite on you? How about your husband or your wife? Kids? Bite on you? Do you bite back? Or do you help them? Then the last verse of the third chapter, and I'm done. And we need to see this. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you. Now, because of the multimedia ways of ministry today, we have the total wrong conception of what being blessed is. To the majority of Christianity today, being blessed is a lot of money, prosperity, big cars, nice houses. And God wants you to have that. Let me make that perfectly clear. And to anybody that hears this tape, God wants you to prosper. He wants you to live an anointed life that you can be a spectacle before the world. He wants you to be a Christian that prospers. He wants that. But that's not the blessing that God sent. Not in this verse of Scripture. And I don't want to sound wrong here. Because God does want His people to prosper. Prosperity is the opposite of what the curse is. The curse is God's people being poor and broke and cursed. And long time we've lived under that kind of a thought. And thank God for the ministries that are out today that have raised us up out of that kind of thinking. But still and all, that is not what the blessing of God is in our lives. And this verse will plainly clear it up for you and tell you. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God wants to bless you by delivering you. He wants to bless you by getting you turned away from those hellish things that bind you up and keep you from ministering to God's people. That's the blessings of God. That verse spoke to me one day. It really did. As I saw it, I had the mental conception that the blessings of God was prosperity. But what I really see God saying to me here is, Delbert, I want you pure. I want you holy. I want you to live a life that you can say, look on me. I don't want you to be able to say, don't look at me. I have blackness. I want you to turn and be delivered from all of your iniquities. And when I do, when I let Jesus be Lord of Delbert's life, in every area of my life, He becomes Lord. And I see that happening not only in my life, but in your lives and in the church world as a whole. And I really see Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and 4 and 5 all the way through happening. Then I can say, Jesus is coming. And as He said it in chapter 1, He said, this same Jesus who you watched ascend will come again in like manner. He's coming. He's coming. But He's waiting until you and I make His enemies His footstools and until all the things that the prophets have been fulfilled. He's waiting on us. Amen. All right. I'm done. I'm through. The thing that I just want to emphasize to you is the thought that I gave you, such as I have, give I thee. Have something to give. And we work in this 30-fold realm, this outer court realm, but we need to move on into the holy place realm, where what we give people is spirituality. They can see a spirituality in our life, and we can reach out with the gifts of the Spirit and lift up the cripple. Amen. I just want to ask you real quick, just feel to, any comments or questions that you might have about anything that I've said? I don't want to be foggy or phase or anything. I want to be clear. Any thoughts that you had? If you've had any thoughts besides what I've shared, that you feel like that everybody might like to hear, let me hear them. Everybody's ready to go home. Okay, let's stand. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Your word is quick, it's alive, and it's sharp, and it's powerful than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide our spirit man, our first Adam, from our second Adam, soul and our spirit. It's able to split the Adam. And Lord, right now, let this word come forth. And Lord, let us see what You're raising up in this hour, in this time, in this day, in this latter rain, is a company of people in every province, in every city, in every locale that can truly walk out to the gate beautiful and say, silver and gold don't have me, but what I've got, I want to give You. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Lord, we want to curse a crippled humanity, but we want to bless it with the turning away from their iniquities. We want to see it come forth spotless and without wrinkle. For Lord, we truly are waiting for You to come again. We look forward to that day, Lord. But Lord, in the meantime, quicken to us that Your word teaches and preaches, and You taught and Your apostles taught, it's the maturity of the saints that will bring You back again. We love You, Lord, and we praise You. Go with each home. Bless each home, Lord.
Bless them, Lord. I pray also spiritual blessings, but Lord, I also pray prosperity blessings. And Lord, every blessing that you give us, Lord, I speak it. I speak it. And Lord, give us each a life that we can say, look on us. At work, at play, at church, at home, Lord, let us have a life that says, look on me. Be like me. Imitate me. Paul said, be ye imitators of me. Be ye followers of me. Imitate me. Be carbon copies. Lord, let us each live a life that are equal to those words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.